I was actually away on a retreat. Thank you. Doing just some planning and dreaming and vision casting, and went out and I was sitting on the beach and reading my Bible Saturday morning, and I'm just walking back, I have my dog with me, and I'm just this very cool moment. I'm, you know, up on the North Shore and watching, you know, the surf roll in. And I'm going to read you this passage that I was reading. If I could find it. I can't find it. I need to find it. Hang on just a minute. Here it is, Isaiah 51 and verse 15. And so I'm sitting up on the North Shore and there's this, you know, the wind blowing and the swell just, you know, picking up and waves rolling in. And I'm just sitting there meditating on this. And it says, "For I am the Lord your God who churns up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I've put my words in your mouth, covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people." You know, so I'm sitting there, I'm just in this really cool space. And as I'm walking back and I'm just sort of thinking the greatness of God, I get back to the house and Mike, one of the guys there, is like banging on the window and he's like, "Come upstairs quickly." I'm like, "Wow, what's going on?" And he goes, "Dude, you wouldn't believe it. There's been this, you know, big shooting in Denver. And, you know, there's like 12 people dead and another 58 that are injured." And, you know, and I just, it sort of struck me. And, you know, that's where my family is. It's where my daughter is, in Denver. And, you know, so obviously you just start to, it's sort of sobering when you feel like something is close to you. And, you know, it's very public when something horrific happens like that. And although it wasn't, you know, close in, you know, relationship through people, the thing happened like 8 blocks from where I first lived, and so it just becomes sort of, wow, surreal. And immediately I'm thinking back to, you know, 1999 when the shooting at Columbine happened, and, you know, that was something that I was pretty intimately acquainted with. And, you know, and then I sit and I watch the news, and you find this guy, and, you know, you've all seen the news on him. But you start to listen to people, and there's all this outcry about it, and how can it happen? And, you know, then there's outcry about, you know, guns, and then there's outcry about legislation, and then there's outcry about, you know, mental health, and then it brings up the whole, you know, health insurance debate. And, you know, here in our nation, there are people saying, you know, how do we stop it, and how do we stop this cycle getting worse and worse? How do we, you know, stop what's happening on the Gold Coast escalating? How are we going to stop these drive-by shootings? And guns aren't even prolific in Australia, and yet in the western suburbs of Sydney, you know, there was, you know, another 2 shotguns unloaded into a house. And, you know, you're just kind of going, it stirs up talk about behavior, about weapons, about legislation, about health insurance, about medical issues, about all of these things. But it's not new. It's not a new issue. And often we, you know, we get really sort of blindsided by something and it stirs up all this emotion. But I started just doing a little bit of reading. In fact, this afternoon when I got back, I knew where I was going from tonight. But I just started doing a little bit of reading on violence, because you know, people are going, man, we live in such a violent world and violent world, and violence is the issue. And it brings up all these classic arguments, particularly our modern day arguments. Violence in music, violence in media, violence in film, violence in gaming, and how all these things affect, you know, our lives. Murder worldwide is statistically on the increase. But the thing that we don't talk about a lot is that the suicide rate in our world is twice the homicide rate. I don't often hear people trying to legislate against suicide. Don't really hear people addressing it. We grieve over it when it touches our lives. But nations that we would think first world nations have these, you know, extremely high suicide rates. The assault rate in our world, but in our own nation, is spiraling out of control. The statistical numbers of the increase in grievous bodily harm and assault, that to the point of what we just saw in King's Cross in Sydney, where a guy just goes on this rage rampage and is just bashing people up the street, 18 years old, and ends up killing a kid. You know, this violence. But I realize this, guns are not the issue. You take guns away and we just find something else. Weapon of choice in Australia seems to be knives. But knives aren't the issue. Bombs aren't the issue. Bombing is not the issue. Crime isn't the issue. Violence is not the issue. Because what you'll soon realize when you just do a little looking at our world, laws don't change the heart of man. I was really glad to see a guy on the news, and a lot of people don't like Fox News. They, you know, but there was a fella who came out on it, and after this whole thing, he actually comes out on the news channel and says these things are terrible. But he says the issue is not the offense; the issue is the heart of man, and the issue is sin. And he's speaking from an American position. He goes, we have legislated God out of everything in our society that we can. And when things go wrong, we start asking, where were you, God? And I talked about this a few weeks ago, not knowing that this would happen. But then at the same point, you've got world leaders who, like Barack Obama in this situation, who comes on television and he says, we as a nation need to pray and reflect. But when we've said that there's no God and we don't want God, what are we doing when we're saying pray? What does prayer mean? Prayer is wishful thinking unless there is an answer to that prayer or someone at the end of that prayer that can actually do something. We're just in this place that so many people are, that we just need to send positive thoughts towards, you know, send positive energy towards. What a hopeless situation. That's honestly, when I think of that, it's like a drowning person who happens to have a rope in the middle of the ocean, and they just fling the other end to this other person in the middle of an ocean. And they both hold an opposite end of this rope that's connected to nothing, and they both drown. I mean, when we throw out empty, you know, promotions to, you know, to prayer and, you know, meditation and thinking, and we just throw out more hopelessness unless there is somehow a genuine hope. And so I came in the readings this, you know, this week, and again, if you're reading, you would have Come to Isaiah 61. You know, in Isaiah 61, Isaiah writes these words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or a spirit of heaviness. And they'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord." In the end of verse 3, the last line of verse 3 says, "For the display of his splendor." God says that there's one coming who would bring all of this. And if you go to Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes into the temple. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And so unrolling it, Jesus himself finds the place where this is written, what we just read in Isaiah. And he stands there in front of the people and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled the scroll back up and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And you can just see it. Everyone just goes silent, because I imagine he would have read it with a very personalized sense to it. And they knew it. Because it says that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are just focused on him. They're just like, there's this sense of there's more. There's more to what you're saying. There's more to this. And then he began and said to them this, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So it's Jesus who goes, that word in Isaiah that we've been holding on to and holding out for, because they knew it was this messianic prophecy. They knew that it was a word about one that would save the people. And so they're holding their breath. And it's almost like as Jesus reads it, there's this weight that falls and people are going. And he just goes, "Yep, that's me." That's literally what he says to them. "That is me." Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, this, I believe, is personalized again. Paul writes this and he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Okay, so if you are counted amongst those tonight who would say, "You know what, I love God. I may not get it. I don't have all the doctrine in place. I don't, you know, have all the theology. I don't know how it all works. But I know in my heart I love God. I have a desire to know him and I want to be known by him and I want it to be worked out in my life. But I know I love him." Then there's this word to us there that says that he will work all things together for good, whatever we might go through. And we're called according to his purpose. But verse 29 is one that always, I guess it always rolls around in my head. "For those God foreknew, He purposed. There's that word predestined, but sometimes that just causes people to, you know, stumble. And it's like, what does that mean? It means simply this: from the very beginning, if God knows all things, He knows those who are His. He knows those who will turn to Him. But listen, He knows that He has had a purpose from the establishment of creation, that those that would turn to Him would be conformed to the likeness of His Son Jesus. So God's purpose in all things that happen is that we would be molded, shaped, conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, how about if we overlay Isaiah and Luke and Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And how about if the Spirit of the Lord that was on Jesus, that anointed Him to preach good news to the poor, that sent Him to deliver a word of freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to bring release of oppression to people, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What about if that's actually a call to us? That it's not that Jesus just wants us to come to a place that we go, you know, I'm saved. I've prayed this prayer and I'm saved. And somehow that actually separates us. And we move from, you know, the sinner club into the saved club, and that's all there is to it. And now we're kind of waiting for this time where things are going to change, and, you know, we're going to be, you know, transferred from this world into heaven, and the glory train will come and blow the horn, and we all go, oh, we're good, we're out of here, we're on that. What about if in this world we are still called to be conformed to that likeness of Christ? And what might that look like? Because it's easy in our world to, you know, to want God to shield us and to shelter us and to protect us and keep us safe and provide for me and, you know, don't let anything bad happen. But yet we live in a world that just is so desperately broken and hurting. Here's my question to each of us in this room. What is my, I ask this of myself, Tim, what is our part in the remedy? What's your participation tonight in bringing good news to the poor? What is your part? Maybe your part is not necessarily to the poor. What's our part in bringing freedom to people who are captive? Prisoners, people who are held prisoner in darkness by something, to something. To me, that starts raising up questions of justice. Do we have a voice for justice? Do you have a voice for justice? The recovery of sight to the blind. You know, I read this story and it just made me stop and think. And it was actually related to the World Trade Center bombing. And if you ever saw the pictures of that and people that were just running frantic as, you know, that dust cloud consumed people and it just stormed through these streets. And there's an amazing amount of that caught on film. But there's these people that are actually on film streaming out of this this church that is just covered in rubble down in the center of New York. And, you know, there's pictures you probably would have seen where people just look like they're coated in white, and their faces, all you can see are these, you know, eyes and, you know, their lips. But there's these people coming out of this church, and they've, you know, their faces are just wet and washed. And there was one guy who ran into this church for shelter, and with all of that stuff stinging his eyes, it's a little Catholic church that's in there, and they have this bowl of holy water. And he's just grabbing the holy water and like just washing his eyes with this. But there's something actually quite profound to me about that. That in all of that pain and in all of that, you know, toxic dust and everything that's consuming him, there's this guy, and he begins to call other people because there's actually water here and we can wash our eyes. And he says this, and it's recorded on, it was played, I believe, on PBR, but he says, "I was blind, but I can see." And it's this weird thing that it's just this practical thing to him. He's just like, "I found water, and it just happened that it's in this font of holy water at the back of the church, but I couldn't see. I was blind, but now I can see." And he's actually inviting people to come and wash their faces in this. And it's a very real thing that I think we have to ask ourselves. And what does it mean for blind people to see? And what's my part in that? And what does it mean to release the oppressed? I'm really interested, even in the two announcements tonight, we're talking about, you know, taking care of Paul. Well, we've got these global markets that are coming in Moselle, and people that are part of our, you know, our community here that are impacting the world, and they're doing jewelry and all sorts of things, Cambodia and Vietnam and other areas and the Africas. And, you know, there's ways to just bring some sort of relief. Every month we have compassion here. You know, we've got people who are part of our family here who have given their lives serving in compassion. And heaps of us have picked up children and gone, "I'll make the difference in one child's life, in one community's life." And there's ways that we can take this on. And we've got, you know, Gemma who's coming to do this teaching on people, you know, how do we help people that are stressed? And if you know people that are stressed and losing it, maybe just sitting in that and listening for a little while, maybe you're just that one that's going to be a voice and go, "You know what, I see the stress, but I know there's this lady who's speaking, and it's, listen, I'll pay the $5 for you." But maybe you just need to go and listen to something. And we just take on really practical things to doing it. Because I love the end of Isaiah's word there. It says, "We'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And when Donna and I first were coming back to Australia, and we were really praying about, you know, the timing and was God calling us, God gave Donna this image. And my drawings are awesome, but no, they're really bad. Like, I can see this awesome picture in my head, but I can never get it out. Oh, stop laughing. There's only a couple of people I know who could do this better. Actually, Lauren, I'm going to ask you to come up here, and I'm going to give you the general idea, and then I'll just see you do something amazing with it. Listen, or no, actually, can I get Esther? Okay, Esther, can you come here just a second? I'm not trying to insult you, Lauren, but I actually saw this doodle that you did the other night when you were supposed to be listening. You were listening. I mean, you processed by drawing. Yeah, they're siblings. It's like, seriously, it's like God just had this whole bucket of talent, and he's like, "And what do I do with this? I've only got one family left to create, and it's like the Bentley family, so I'll just give it all to them." It's not even worth me doing it. Donna just had this really cool vision of this hand holding this little plant. That's all. So I just want like this hand
holding a plant. Do you want me to turn it around? You can do it on that side and then we can, however you want to do it. I'll come back to that plant. But it's like so profound. There's this scripture, this verse at the end of that it says, you'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And the thing that people need to see, there's two things I just want to address. The first is this. People need to see that there's a Savior who is with us. Like with us. Not distant from us. Not just waiting distantly for this day that will come that he will arrive. We have a Savior who is with people. How do I know that? That's way better than what I can do. No. I know you hate being put on the spot with stuff. It's still 100 times better than what I would do. But we need people to see that we really have a Savior who we are now not just representatives of, but participants with and practical demonstrations of. Like, I had an experience once that was, again, profound and quite changing to me in a number of ways. I was leading a youth group many years ago, and we were a very physical group of people. Like, if we were going to play football, it was full contact tackle football. If it was chess, it was full contact chess. Like you, but so we're playing football, girls, guys. It doesn't matter. Like you play respectfully. You never take cheap shots. We had certain rules, but if you're going to play, play hard. So anyway, we had this major accident. Someone's trying to tackle. Someone swings them around. He's going to dump them on the ground, but while they're swinging them around, the head just smashes into someone else's head. And it was this, you know, you just hear that sickening sort of thud. And I look and I think, oh man, Kevin, this guy Kevin, oh, that was bad. I look at Kevin and he's just kneeling on the sand and he's like holding his head and there's just this drip. And I say, Kevin, look at me. And he looks at me and he's got this little cut over his eye. And I'm like, are you all right? And there's blood running down his face. He's like, yeah. And I'm like, who did that hit? And they're like, Mary. And I'm like, oh, no. And Mary is kneeling on the sand. And she's not drip, drip, drip. It was like this, just like this stream. And I'm like, Mary, look at me a second. And she looks up at me. And this whole top of her eye like fell and covered her eye. Yeah, like the bone of the ocular cavity is like, do you want to draw that one? Yeah, it's like. And Mary is, you know, she's just this little girl and beautiful little girl. And I just grabbed her and, you know, inquisitive kids. Is she all right? I'm just like covering it because it's like really bad. So I'm just trying to manage everyone. I'm like, Kathy, could you please go and get the vehicle? We're going to just go and get Mary checked at the hospital. You know, and getting my other leaders, you take care of this, take care of that. And so we climb in. I'm holding Mary the whole way. And she's like, is it okay? And I'm like, Mary, it's going to be fine. Like, it's
Because you don't want to send someone into shock and go, oh, actually, no, your eyeball's about to fall out of your face. So I'm just holding her. Kathy's driving. We get in and, you know, I go up to the counter and I'm like, this girl needs seeing. She's had an accident. And the lady's like, what happened? I tell her, how bad is it? She probably needs to see someone pretty quickly. So then they send someone out, look, and the nurse, in all her wisdom, is like, yes, you need to see someone. You take us back to this room. And I just sat there holding Mary's hand. She was about 15 at the time, just holding her hand the whole time. And then the doctor comes in and he goes to the nurse, call the on-duty plastic surgeon, I'm not touching that one. And Mary, for the first time, realizes, this is really bad. And I said, Mary, I couldn't tell you because, you know, you would have freaked out, and at least you're here in the hospital now if you're going to pass out. But I didn't even think about it. But you know what? It was actually about 2 years later, and they fixed her up, and she's fine. But about 2 years later, she was, or 3 years later, she was about to graduate high school. And we're just talking about significant things during the high school years. And Mary said this at this graduation thing we did. She said, one of the most significant moments in my life was when I was on this youth missions trip and I had this accident and ended up in hospital. And she said, and Tim just sat there the whole time. First he carried me and held me, and then for hours he just held my hand. And she said, I just knew in that time that Jesus was going to care about me. And I felt like Jesus, even though, yes, it was Tim, and he doesn't look anything like Jesus, it's just like Jesus was there saying, Mary, you're going to be okay. And it really, like, affected me, because I'm thinking, I'm just like this youth leader, but yet in a moment like that, you don't know what you're doing. In that moment, you're just doing something practical. And years later, this girl goes, that moment I knew that Jesus cared about me. And this whole thing here, as simple an image as that is, that was transformational to Donna and myself. Because she had this vision of this hand holding this thing, and it was like God just spoke to her and said, Donna, I've been preparing you guys, but I'm going to uproot you. And I'm going to plant you where you will become everything that I have prepared you for, the place that I've prepared for you, the right environment for you, and you will become all that I've purposed. And this is the thing that, you know, often we're waiting to become these huge oaks of righteousness before we think like God can do anything with us. And yet he's just going, oh, there's a sprout. Good. Then let me plant you exactly where I need you to be, that you will be what it says in Isaiah there. You will be a planting that will show the splendor of the Lord. And I'm really asking this tonight, in you guys that are saying, oh, I love God, is there the slightest little growth of the character of Christ in you? If you can't answer it, I'll answer it for you. There absolutely is. It might be the smallest little green shoot of hope that is in you. It might be one moment of story that you remember that you felt like you encountered Jesus. That may be the very seedling that becomes the planting of God to declare his splendor in someone else's life. And it's not like God's just waiting for you to become this enormous spreading thing that, you know, birds and everything else house themselves in. He's just looking for that thing that will become. But all too often we sit back and we wait. And we don't end up doing a whole lot. And I know people that go, oh, you know, I don't know if compassion does much. I don't know if taking on a child's really going to affect that child. And then all of a sudden, you know, Andrew and Lynette bring in someone who's a student that's been taken from a child through that, and now they're leading in their nation. And you're going, my goodness, if one person hadn't picked up that life and began to invest in it, that leader would not exist today. It began with just this little planting of God that then one day becomes this much bigger expression. People need to see that our Savior is active within us and therefore with us and with people. Where Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, I wonder if in our lives we could say, you know what? I've seen the oppressed set free today. That was just fulfilled. I have one incident that I can think of immediately where I've seen healing. I've prayed for hundreds, if not thousands, of people. But I know one incident that wasn't like, wasn't like questionable. I was in the Solomon Islands and we were, in a house there. And as in the late afternoon, this baby just started crying and cried all through the night and cried all morning. And we're sitting at this table and I said to Eddie and Lois, who were caring for us, I said, because I'd prayed in the night that the baby would stop crying with that kind of prayerful attitude. But in the morning I said, do you reckon that baby might have malaria? I don't know why I said it. And Lois just goes, I'll go and ask. And I said, well, if you're going to do that, maybe you can ask if we could come and just lay hands on the baby and pray for it. And so Stephen and I, who were there, we just offered that. And we go, Lois comes back and she goes, the lady says that would be great. So we go up there and people you don't know, and I'm just like, wow, and this baby's just screaming. And we lay hands on it and we just begin praying, God, please, just declare yourself now. Just make a statement about yourself in this moment. Make a statement that you care, that you're here, that you are a healer. And, I've prayed heaps, but all of a sudden this baby stops crying. Like totally just stops. And just opens its eyes and just lies there and looks at us. And we're kind of like, okay, thank you for letting us pray. And this lady's like, thank you. And we went and the baby got tested, and there were residual symptoms of malaria. And it was like God spoke this. That was what happened. But God broke that fever and the baby stops crying and is delivered. And I really believe in that moment that God goes, yeah, I'll make my statement right here, right now. And I wish that we had this way of somehow getting the blanket, prayer done, and God would just stop it all. But there are moments that God just steps in and goes, no, I'll make my statement now, here. But all the way around, any of us, any time could be that seedling that is planted in someone's moment that then can then grow. It's God's statement. Our Savior brought into our lives good news. We were poor, we were destitute, we were broken. And Jesus came with a word of life and a word of hope. He's here to bind up the brokenhearted. He's here to proclaim freedom to captives, to release people from darkness. And I believe the second thing is people need to see that God is for us. I think so often our statements of theology and doctrine and all these things build more barriers to people than the grace and the embrace of Jesus Christ. So often we want to have all our doctrines and theologies argued out and proven and right so that then we can line people up against it. Nowhere in that does Jesus say, I've come to put your doctrines in order. He never comes and in that moment declares that he's there to teach us how it all works and how to say it all right. He comes and he goes, I'm here to make a statement, a practical application of the power of God in people's lives. You read the stories of Jesus, and out of the chaos, you know, Jesus in Genesis 1, he's there, the Word brings forth life. Stands with a man in the graveyard in an area called the Gadarenes, and he's so tormented and possessed by evil spirits, and he delivers him. No one could do anything for him. He reached out to broken women. He fed hungry people. God of the Old Testament, who, you know, although there's people in great trial, he's never against them. You see what you've read with Israel and Judah? He's not against them. He must shape them, but he's for them. And in the end of that passage in Isaiah, it says, these people will rebuild, they will restore, and they will renew. And the question is, where do we participate in that? And so I want to take just a couple of moments as we finish, and I don't want to just conceptualize about this. I want us to think for a moment. Maybe there's someone who'd like to write for a moment. What are practical ways? Like next week, if we come together, and maybe this is what we'll do. This week, what are ways that you could think of that would be an expression of this, that just might be that little seedling that is planted in a moment, that is planted in someone's life, that where God just takes that little thing in you and goes, man, I'm going to use that right now here. Any suggestions? Chris. So share your own freedom story.
But specifically name Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just go for it. What's coffee chaplaincy? There's some opportunity up at Nambour Hospital working with a thing called coffee chaplaincy, and it's simply just going in, and a lot of the mental health patients there are teen, 20-something. There's a lot that, but it's just conversation over coffee. So where would you fit that?
Pause on the word of state of mind. you're not pouring God's Spirit.
Okay, what's the practical no, I'm being really, really serious with this. Like, I like these, but I don't know how many of us this week are going to go to this level. I don't know how many of you this week are going to have the opportunity to do coffee chaplaincy and find out about it and get cleared for it and get in the ward and do it. Like, I'm really talking about in the next 5 days, what are some practical things? If we really believe that Jesus came into this world to declare the season of God's favor, to release people from captivity, to what does it mean to us if we are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ?
And I bolted because I thought, I don't know what to say there. And then I'm like, and then I went, hang on, what's that about? So I went back and just gave her a hug.
Yeah.
Gave her some tissues. Years later, she said to me, thank you so much for coming and giving me those tissues. That time. That meant so much.
Yeah. Binding up the brokenhearted sometimes is just, you know, it's not that hard to go out and see. Pretty much every time I go to Mooloolaba, you could walk those coffee shops and you'll see someone sitting talking with someone else in tears. You don't always just wade into the middle of it, but there are times if you're sensitive, you can just go and say, man, I can't help notice that you're crying. Is there anything that I can I do something? Can I pray for you? I mean, those are big steps, but getting a tissue for someone who's.
Yeah. I went through the stage, right? You know those like funny, colourful printed tissues? I like deliberately started carrying packets of them in my handbag. And I would give people silver tissues. And that actually was actually like an icebreaker to go, if you need a tissue, why don't you just get your own packet? So that's something that actually worked.
There's simple things. Like, I tell you what, there's releasing people from darkness. I'll tell you something that's very real, and this is, you know, I've had to do this for people recently, and this is it's a big one, but you know, care enough for someone to be accountable to you if you know someone's got an issue in their life. Talk to him and go, you know, can I just offer myself to you? Can I just offer myself for you to just be accountable, to try and release you from captivity to whatever it is you're captive to? Alcoholism. You know, there are big issues, but often it starts with just going, you know what, I care about you. You know, if you feel like something, why don't you call me? If you're depressed and you need someone to pray for you, how about you call me? Can I just give you my number? It's amazing how people respond just to that. There's got to be practical ways amongst us. I don't want to just feed it. There's got to be practical things that you... Because if not, then I really do ask this question. What does Isaiah... What does that mean to our lives? Is it just Jesus came to do all this so I could come on a Sunday night? I don't think so.
I
think you'd have to be purposeful in really looking for opportunities to do those things. And when you, you know, like, yeah, taking time out of your life to actually do those things that God calls to do. I think sometimes when you put yourself in those opportunities, you know, like, bring people by you. And, you know, like, if you can be talking to someone that's telling you, like, whatever, or just encouraging them, like, you get to today, a guy was just telling me about starting a business, and just talking to me, encouraging them about that. I wasn't saying anything about God, but, you know, like, I think that that's proclaiming God's favor. God's, you know, like, blessing of people.
So I reckon that's what it starts with, is us just going, God, can you show me? Because, like, I'm not aware. I've never really thought about it. Don't know what it means. But I tell you, it's really practical. I work out your finances, and next time Compassion's here, start sponsoring a kid. Like, no, like, I'm serious. Those are pretty simple things. Like, next Friday night, go, well, I'll take 15 minutes and I'll drop by a market and buy a bead from some lady who's trying to get out of prostitution. I can do that. It'll cost me maybe $10. Stewie.
I'll tell you a story. Richie, he's got a neighbour. We're talking about, Dan was just saying about being open and being intentional about looking for opportunities, you know. And if you're living your life like that with an openness, so more, you know, how can I love people around me? Or be open to your spirit leading me? Then those opportunities do come up. And recently, Richie had an opportunity to go and pick up a washing machine, I think it was, for a neighbour that's right next to him, who is moving out soon in another place, doesn't really have a lot of money. You know, he went and picked his washing machine up and gave it to his neighbour. You know, and it's come out of a relationship with his neighbour, just being intentional about loving this guy. And there was an opportunity to meet
and
meet him, which I think is
all. Tell you another quick story. Just if this fuels it, we had a situation. We just, you know, young couple who are recently married, and they're, little child, and you know they're needing space. And so Donna and I, we've raised our kids, and we just kind of went, how about once a week or once a fortnight, we just watch your baby and you just go and enjoy one another. And they're kind of like, really? Like you'd do that for us? Yeah. To me, that's a practical... And people go, well, where's Jesus in that? Like, where are you sharing the gospel? You know what? I reckon when people realize they're loved and cared about, we'll actually have a platform to speak Jesus, and Jesus will be real, not just theology. Were you saying something, Andrew? Right. Do you hear what he's doing? They're opening their house up to asylum seekers to see them. You know, how many asylum seekers do we have a year? 1,200 or something? I think it's something like that coming into Australia, about 1,200. And we're wondering, geez, what are we going to do with the asylum seeker problem? There aren't 1,200 beds in Australia. 1,200 families that would go, you're broken and running from pain. And we look at these mega problems and we just go, oh, there's nothing we can do. Yep. Craig, where are you? We're going to wrap up. Is he around? It's a great song that I do want to finish just with this song, because you can use it as a prayer. It's always good to stir us to think. But next Sunday night, we're going to take a little bit of time and just
share seedling stories. What's happened this week? All right? So, here's the challenge to us for this week. Start, let's open our eyes. And maybe tonight or tomorrow morning we get up and we go, God, okay, I want to take this seriously. If Jesus, you came that I might be transformed and that I might be a living example and statement and practical application of you in this world, and you came to bring good news to the poor, not just the financially poor, the poor in spirit, the broken, to bring good news, to share just a moment with someone who's brokenhearted. These are very real spaces. Like, I know there are people that are hurting because someone has died in their life recently. Do you know anyone who's gone through divorce recently? Do you know anyone who's lost a job recently? Do you know anyone who's struggling? What does it mean to come and bring hope? To bind up someone's broken heart? Only Christ can heal a broken heart. But we can be a catalyst to bringing hope into those situations. To proclaim freedom, to release people from darkness. You know, stress, depression, all those things. They're very real things that capture people in darkness and they feel hopeless about. Releasing people from darkness so often is just showing hope. And sometimes we just sort of theologize about it. We just, you know, it's just about prayer. Well, prayer is good. But I think sometimes prayer, where we're going, God, do something, and he's like, how about you do it? Sometimes I reckon we are the answer to our own prayers. Not saying that we replace God, but I reckon, you know, we're praying, oh God, you know, help their financial situation, and God's just going, where's your wallet? Like, we don't think like that, but I reckon that's where God would do it. And how do we proclaim God's favor over people? So this week, why don't we try and just be really deliberate? Look for moments, and then maybe next week I won't even have to say anything. Maybe we'll all just tell the story and stir one another up, and we will actually become what? Little plantings that will declare the splendor of our God. So how about it? There's a lot of us in here. It could actually bring real change if we all just took something on. Here's this song. It's just called Start With Me. And can get it. Yeah, thanks, fellas. Have a listen to the words if you don't know it. It was a song that was born out of our readings last year. So it's part of our own story, this song, if you're not familiar with it. Use it as a prayer. Use it as a meditation. But that's how we're going to close. So leave as you will, as this song ends. Not going to pray anymore. It'll just be your choice to take it on. Bless you as we go.